Okay, so last week we did chapter 13, and that was the start of the first missionary journey. And we are going to continue with that first missionary journey in today's lesson in chapter 14. But before we get there, I have a son, Josiah. He's 17, and when he turned, I don't know, like 12, 13, and he wasn't like playing with toys like he was, I'm like, I got to find something that like we can do together, that like mom and son something. And so I started introducing him to like old movies, and when I mean old, I mean like when I was a kid movie. Okay, but what, so we like to find a series and watch it together. And I know I'm speaking to not necessarily a Disney Plus crowd, but in the streaming service Disney Plus, there is a TV show called The Mandalorian. Oh, yeah. It's part of the Star Wars series. The Mandalorians were a group of fearsome warriors originating from the planet Mandalore. Okay, literally stick with me. There's a point to this. They were bound by a code of behavior and known for their military exploits. They show up in various places throughout the Star Wars universe. But this series follows the exploits of a lone Mandalorian bounty hunter who's hired by the Imperial forces to retrieve the child. We find out later in certain episodes his name is Grogu. Everybody calls him Baby Yoda, though. I don't know. Even if you've never seen the series, you've probably seen pictures of Baby Yoda. Well, the Mandalorian ends up forming a bond with Baby Yoda or Grogu, and starts his own quest to return the child to the Jedi Order to be trained so this Grogu can get his abilities to use the Force. Well, throughout the show, you'll often hear the phrase repeated amongst the Mandalorians, "This is the way." It operates as a statement of belief, a code of life for the Mandalorians. While for anyone versed in early church literature, the phrase "the way" will be familiar. Before the term Christian was commonly used to designate followers of Jesus, earlier believers were simply referred to themselves as followers of the way. So where did this come from? Well, think of John 14:6. "I am the way," Jesus says, "the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In the book of Acts, our book, chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who is Paul here in our chapter, so before he, you know, had the Lord saved him and brought him understanding, he hunted people of the way. In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way." Later in Acts 19:9, when Paul is teaching in Ephesus, we read this: "But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people." So my whole point is, you will see in the Bible that Christians, before they were called Christians, were called people of the way. And in the television show The Mandalorian, the Mandalorians, they're not, it's not necessarily a race, it's a creed. And the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means "I believe." And so they were not a race, these Mandalorians, defined by ethnicity, but by a common creed, or one would say a statement of faith, which made me start thinking that's the early messianic community. What a good description of the early church. A group of people from many races all united around a common creed, redemption in Jesus Christ. For the Mandalorians, their commitment to the way made them easily identified. The Mandalorians had a certain distinctive suit of armor, and they were never wrong to remove their helmets. That was like their creed. In other words, following the creed manifests itself in certain behaviors. What they believe affected what they did. This is just how us believers are to be. We are identified by what we do because of what we believe. So as we study the book of Acts, we're witnessing what God is doing in and through his people, people of the way. And what it means in words and actions to be people of the way, what the people of the way believe affected what they did despite the opposition. And in our text, there's opposition. Our text today, chapter 14, picks up where we left off with Paul and Barnabas. They are continuing on their first missionary journey south of Galatia, where they will be visiting the cities Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And at the end of this chapter, they will retrace their route in Galatia and eventually sail back to Antioch, where they started the journey. They'll report to the church there of the great things God did through them. So our theme tonight for our text, what our text, chapter 14, is teaching us, is that even in suffering, nothing can stop the expansion of the church. Even in suffering, nothing can stop the expansion of the church. In our first section, we're going to see the ministry in Iconium. Verses 1 through 7, there is acceptance of the gospel, and there's fierce opposition that eventually turns into evil intentions. So the ministry in Iconium is... Iconium is about 100 miles southeast of Pisidian Antioch. That's where they were in chapter 13. In the city of Iconium, which is today modern Turkey. But back then, it was still a Greek city when Paul and Barnabas visited it, and it was the center of agriculture and commerce, so it was highly populated. Entering Iconium, Paul and Barnabas did their typical thing. They went to the Jewish synagogue, but their mission wasn't just to Jews alone. In the previous chapter, chapter 13, last week, Mom taught, if you look at chapter 13, verses 46 through 47, Paul said that the Lord commanded that their message was also for the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas proclaimed the same gospel in Iconium in the same way they had in the previous chapter in Pisidian Antioch. Last week, Mom's lesson was focused on what he taught. And here in our text tonight, there's more of a focus on the response of the teaching. And right here at the end of verse 1, glory, a great number of people believed, both Jews and Gentiles. But that isn't the only response in Iconium. Opposition to the gospel soon arose. And there were some who were united in faith, but there was also some united in opposition. The Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas and the others who believed. It was an unscrupulous slander campaign. And we know, ladies, firsthand how destructive and dividing slanderous stirring can be. And yet, as we keep reading, Paul and Barnabas were not shaken. They were not deterred from this, for they stayed in Iconium a long while, correcting the false witness and bearing a true one, speaking boldly for the Lord. They relied on the Lord as the Lord confirmed the word of grace Paul and Barnabas spoke by enabling them to do signs and wonders. Not by the power of Paul and Barnabas, but the Lord's power done by Paul and Barnabas' hands. The signs and wonders and miracles were confirming the word of grace spoken about. The miracles were confirming the word of grace. The miracles were vindicating the message. And the miracles were validating the apostles' ministry. So we believe that miracles take place today. We certainly pray for healing, and at times our prayers are answered and miracles will happen. But there aren't miracles that occur to validate the message in which we've been given. That was just for the apostles who actually heard and saw the resurrection occur to vindicate the message. The people of the city of Iconium were divided. For the gospel both unites and it divides. Slander against the missionaries deteriorated into planned violence. There was a plot among both Jews and Gentiles, together with their leaders, not just to treat Paul and Barnabas badly, but to do them harm, to stone them. Paul and Barnabas found out about the plot and they left town. There doesn't seem to be any divine warning to leave or instructions where to go. Luke just records that Paul and Barnabas find out about the plot and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Nothing could silence them. As they traveled, they continued to preach the gospel. As they went on their way, they were going to face further danger. Yet, nothing will stop the expansion of the church. So our second section is the ministry in Lystra and Derbe. And that's verses 8 through the first part of 21. And here we see misunderstanding. And this misunderstanding will lead to wrong practices or false worship. Now, Lystra and Derbe were about 20 miles southwest of where they were in Iconium. The focus on Lystra begins with a miracle quite similar to Peter and John's experience outside the temple in chapter 3. Just as Peter looked at the lame man in Jerusalem and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," so in Lystra, in our text, Paul notices a blind man listening to him and says, "Stand upright on your feet." And similar to chapter 3's miracle, the man in Lystra sprang up and began walking. In chapter 3, the man at Jerusalem was begging for money. This man in our text, this man is listening to Paul preach. And Paul, likely through the insight of the Holy Spirit, recognizes the cripple's faith and tells him to stand. These miracles were a reflection of Jesus and his own ministry. Jesus had the power to actually heal individuals. This was rooted in the messianic promises of Isaiah, that when the Messiah would come, when the Savior comes, there would be a great reversal in play. That life of futility, that diseases, sickness, death, they were all going to be subject and overwhelmed by the goodness and grace of God and his kingdom. So Jesus heals the sick and even raises the dead. And Peter does the same in chapter 3. And now Paul mirrors himself with being in line with Jesus, the Savior, showing the world that he and Barnabas are people of the way. The Gentile crowd was amazed and astonished, just as the Jews were in chapter 3's miraculous healing. Instead of listening to the words of the miracle workers, though, instead of trying to figure out who is this Paul and Barnabas, the people of Lystra fell back on their previous knowledge to explain the cripple's healing. Verse 11 tells us, this is where the misunderstanding comes into play. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, they didn't think the miracle was confirming the message of God. They didn't simply think these men had come from God. They thought Paul and Barnabas were gods, dressed up in human form. That's what we see in verses 11 and 12. But what was this misunderstanding and what was it rooted in? What was this previous knowledge that they fell back on? Well, this was the Roman Greco world. And the world in that time, they believed and worshipped many gods. They believed in the myths of the gods. And one recorded myth had Zeus and Hermes visiting the hill country of, what is Phryga? Phrygia? I don't know, something. Phrygia? Yeah. I meant to ask someone that before I started and I forgot. It's even highlighted, see this? But I forgot to ask. Well, Zeus and Hermes in this myth visited that place and they had hidden their identities. They looked like humans. They were disguised as men, and there was, in this myth, only one elderly couple showed them hospitality. And they rewarded this elderly couple who showed them hospitality by not killing them when they destroyed the city that weren't hospitable to them. Hmm. So it is very likely that the people of Lystra knew this myth and maybe remembered this myth. And so possibly when they saw the crippled healed, that's why they thought Zeus and Hermes could be back. But also, see, I said some possibilities. But if you look at verse 13, it says there was a priest of Zeus and a temple of Zeus. And in my studying, I found that archaeologists near Lystra found stone altars with inscriptions to indicate Zeus and Hermes were worshipped together as local patron deities. So Zeus was like the silent leader and Hermes was the spokesman delivering the message of the gods to do their bidding, which is why probably they thought Paul was like Hermes and Barnabas like Zeus, because Paul was the one speaking when he told the cripple to walk. So with that, we can see the misunderstanding that the people of Lystra had when seeing the miracle at Paul and Barnabas' hand. They thought that these are not men among us, but they are men disguised, they're gods disguised as men. We need to pay homage to them. And so in verse 14, it tells us that they brought out oxen and garlands, and they were going to make sacrifices for Paul and Barnabas. But as soon as Paul and Barnabas, in verses 15 and 18, realized the commotion wasn't just like a festival, wasn't just some tradition going on, but that they, what was really happening, sacrifices for them, they were horrified by this people's blasphemy. They rushed to the crowd, protesting against the people's intentions, insisting that they, Paul and Barnabas, were humans like them. Look at verse 15. "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news." So the people misunderstood, and their misunderstanding led to Paul and Barnabas giving them a message, the message of their mission. Now, the context in which Paul and Barnabas preached to the Jews in Antioch in the last chapter, well, they used Old Testament history when they preached to the Jews because the Jews knew Old Testament history. But here, the pagans or the Gentiles in Lystra, they didn't know Old Testament scripture. Teaching the exact message that they did in Antioch would not be helpful to the Gentiles. And so here, Paul spoke of the natural world around them, things that the people knew of and things that they could see. Paul begged them to turn from their vanity and their idol worship to the true and living God. There is one God, the one God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past verse 16 says, God let people do their own thing, but he never left them without himself as a testimony. On the contrary, he became a constant witness of himself by his kindness to all mankind, with rain from heaven and crops during their seasons. Thus God provided for them and gave them joy. And the people of Lystra were in awe of Paul's message, and the text says they barely held off from still doing sacrifices for them. How tempting it would be to take credit and bask in the glory. It feels good when people praise you, but that's not what happened. Praise the Lord. Paul and Barnabas quickly did not take glory away from God, but they highlighted God's glory. And here they're ready to worship the crowds, but very quickly the crowds wanted to do something different. Trouble soon arose. Verses 19 through 21a, at the end of this second section, we see a change. Now, Saul of Tarsus, Paul in our text, he once hunted and persecuted Christians for the sake of the Jewish heritage. And now the roles are reversed. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium track the apostles down to Lystra, and Paul is nearly killed for his faith in Jesus. Pisidian Antioch is about 100 miles from Lystra, and apparently men from that city stopped in Iconium and picked up others to join their mob. Now, this is just the beginning of Paul's sufferings, and it's horrible. The Jews turn the crowds, already stirred up after the Zeus and Hermes incident, against the apostles, and the mob takes hold of Paul and stone him to death. Or so they think. Unbelieving Jews weren't afraid. I mean, think about this. The unbelieving Jews were not afraid to collaborate with the unclean Gentiles against the apostles. That's how strong the opposition was. That's how much hate unbelievers have for God's message. The unbelieving Jews weren't afraid to collaborate with the unclean Gentiles against people of the way. We can only guess why Barnabas wasn't stoned. I mean, Paul did most of the preaching. Was he the bigger threat? I don't know. But for whatever reason, Paul was singled out for death, and they dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. What a horror and shock for Barnabas and the other believers. However, God was not finished with Paul. Only by God's grace did Paul survive. The Lystrans brought him out to the city for dead, but the disciples ended up bringing him back in for the night. Somehow, the next day, Paul was able to leave Derbe, which is 60 miles away. Paul had some kind of divine healing and protection for this to happen. Just as they were not deterred from their plot in Iconium, neither was Paul and Barnabas deterred from the actual stoning. They kept going on their mission. Nothing will stop the expansion of the church. Only someone with a true heart, a saved heart, could see how Jesus and his gospel is worth all of this. How tempting to give up or to even deny Christ. But through the Holy Spirit's empowerment, not because Paul and Barnabas were just great guys, but the Holy Spirit gave them the power to keep going. And they continue preaching the gospel. And more people came to believe in Derbe. Just as Becky mentioned in our discussion last week, the pattern of growth in the midst of persecution holds true. It's also very clear that persecution is not now limited to Jewish people, as the Gentiles are now taking full part in the persecution. But don't be discouraged by that, because the Gentiles are also taking full part in the salvation through faith in Jesus. Look at verse 21a. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, which is Derbe, they had many disciples. God is continuing the success of the gospel. Even in suffering, nothing can stop the expansion of the church. The Lord just doesn't save you and then abandons you. He provides you with spiritual leaders to grow you in your faith and continue the expansion of the church. And we see that here in our last point with Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas return and visit the churches and then they return to Antioch. So our third section is verses the end of verse 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 28. And this is the return to the visiting churches, where there's a lot of great things happening. The two apostles returned the way they had come, revisiting the newly established churches in Lystra, Iconium, and finally in Pisidian Antioch. In each congregation, they did three things. First, they strengthened the disciples. This is in the first part of 22. Second, they encouraged and continued in the faith. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, the church. And in continuing to be encouraged in the faith, they pointed out the hardships that the church might encounter for bearing the name of Jesus. No doubt, Paul and Barnabas replayed all that had happened to them in their first missionary journey. How they were persecuted, and yet God was faithful despite the hardships of opposition. Despite the confused misunderstandings, God was faithful. When we're encouraged and strengthened, it's when we hear how God is working in other people's lives, right? When someone gives their testimony, especially their salvation testimony, how can you not be stirred? How does the Lord not work in your heart to be encouraged? When somebody in a group like this just shares how God's working, even with what you said about how God gave you that hymn to encourage your heart, that encourages us. That strengthens us. That is one of the benefits of being in a local body with other believers. We get strengthened and we are encouraged to keep going in the faith. When a missionary comes, aren't we all just on the edge of our seats waiting to hear what God is doing in a different world with people that are just like us? Paul and Barnabas are also prepared the new believers to suffer. They didn't try to soften the claims Jesus put on his followers. They didn't do a bait and switch tactic by luring the people with promises of prosperity and then changing their tune when trouble arrived. They didn't just say, God is love, when they talked to the churches. Instead, Paul and Barnabas taught that suffering was necessary. Verse 22 says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Here, Paul and Barnabas are saying, you must endure to the end and you might have hardships. Jesus spoke of suffering in various ways to his disciples. But he even talks about the Gentiles in Matthew 10, verses 16 through 18. Listen to what Matthew 10, 16 and 18 says. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That sounds like missionaries right there. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Jesus warned the disciples about the persecution that would come, and we see it played out in our text in the first missionary journey. And yet nothing will stop the expansion of the church despite opposition, despite misunderstandings, despite persecution. The church exists in a sinful, hostile environment and needs to equip itself accordingly. We exist, our church, we're in a fallen world, a sinful, hostile environment, and we need to equip ourselves accordingly. So the last thing that Paul and Barnabas did, they gave the church a way to be equipped. They established leadership in the new churches. Elders were appointed in verse 23. These elders would continue to teach about Jesus and thus would encourage and strengthen their churches. Then, just as the missionaries were sent off from Antioch at the beginning of their missionary journey with prayer and fasting, so with prayer and fasting, the elders of these churches were committed to the Lord. And after visiting these churches, Paul and Barnabas head home, and they continue to speak of Jesus and preach his word. When they arrived home in Antioch, they gathered the church and reported what God had done through them, specifically about how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God's saving work among the Gentiles is furthering the surety of what we read in Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." The first missionary journey is the ends of the earth. This saving work among the Gentiles also leads to the first and greatest controversy in the early church. The stage is set for the divisive debate regarding the place of the converted Gentiles in the church. The inclusion of the Gentiles is not met with enthusiasm by everyone, and we'll learn about that next week in chapter 15. How can Paul and Barnabas not quit? How could Paul and Barnabas keep preaching the gospel as they traveled when people were plotting their deaths, when people stoned Paul and nearly killed him? Well, listen to what Paul said in Philippians when he wrote to the Philippian church, verses 1, 27 through 29. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them that they have destruction, but you have salvation, and that it's from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Ladies, we should be willing to affirm this. We should look at one another, point to Christ's work on the cross, and say, this is the way, our commitment, our life. Now, for the Mandalorian, it was a commitment that meant he had to bring this child Grogu back to the Jedi's. But for us, the way is a person. The way is a king, a savior, a friend, an intercessor. Let us unify around the person and work of Christ. Let us renew our commitment and follow his teachings. Let us willing to suffer for the gospel. And let us manifest this in our words and our actions so that all will know that we are followers of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.